So as Pastor Love said this morning, it's my first time preaching in English. So I hope you have mercy on me if I use some incorrect words or if I have a different accent. I'm sorry. I'll try to do my best in the grace of God. So it's a privilege to be here, and most of all, it's a privilege to share the word of God. And I bring greetings from my church in the Algarve, the south of Portugal. Many of you maybe already have been there in the Algarve, a very lovely place with sun. Yesterday we had sun here. Yeah. I brought him. I brought it, okay? So we're going to see Matthew, the book of Matthew. And from the first chapter of Matthew till the ninth chapter, the evangelist is presenting the king. He's presenting the Messiah to his Jew readers. So Matthew is showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah that was to come. He presents Jesus' lineage in the first chapter. He presents his teachings, like in the Sermon on the Mount. And he presents his miracles. And in chapter 10, we see Jesus sending his apostles to go and preach and to do some miracles also. And we are going to see today chapter 11 of Matthew, where Matthew starts to describe some reactions to Jesus' ministry. And the first reaction is from John the Baptist. And it's a surprising reaction. We wouldn't expect that reaction from John the Baptist. And we are going to see that. And I would like to speak about the maturity of character, to learn what it is to have a great character through John's character. So, in the first six verses, we can see the first characteristic of a great character, and it is, you deal with your own weaknesses. That's the first point, you deal with your own weaknesses. John was confronted in the first verses that was read before with a moment of weakness. And maybe we could read these first six verses. So from verse 1, Matthew 11, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So we see here a weakness of John. He doubts about Jesus' identity. As we can see in verse 3, are you the one who should come or should we expect another? And John, moments before, he said, he is the Lamb of God. Look to him, he is the Lamb of God. John baptized Jesus. So this is quite surprising, this reaction from John. Are you the one who should come or we should expect another? How did John deal with this moment of weakness? Did he sink into doubt and died anguished, thinking that the one he had announced as the Lamb of God was not, after all, the Lamb of God? No. As verse 2 tells us, he asked his disciples to go to Jesus and make a question. Are you the one? Are you the one? What is Jesus' answer? Look at my works. I am the one who the prophets were talking about. I am the one that fulfills the prophecies. So look at my works and you'll find the answer. And from here and from other examples and experiences, we can see that the greatness of character is revealed in the way that someone deals with these weaknesses. The greatness of someone's character is not in the fact that he has no weaknesses, but what he does with his weaknesses. Those that are immature in their characters, they go down because of their weaknesses. They do nothing about them. They may even regret them, but they end up confirming with them. They say, I have always been like this. How am I going to change? Or worse, why should I change? Their grief is not one that transforms. It does not lead to repentance. Like Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So godly grief produces repentance, a real change. And this is genuine repentance. It is acknowledging weakness before God and under the direction of the Holy Spirit to start making efforts for a real change. So greater of character lies in being sad before the weakness, weeping before God, but clinging to God's forgiveness and striving hard to depend on the good master to begin the change. And yes, it is possible to change. And Peter tells us that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 10, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And Peter is the right person to write this. Why? Because he experienced this himself. He fell, and he fell deep, but he didn't stay in the hole. He denied Jesus, as you remember. And after that moment, after he denied Jesus, we could never have heard of him again. But through Jesus' intercession for Peter, we hear about Peter again, where in Acts, a totally different man. A man that was submitted to persecution, a man that was not compromised in his convictions. So we see that Peter changed, his character changed. He obeyed Christ's request to rise up and to take care of his sheep. We find a different Peter. So there are only two ways to deal with our weaknesses. Either we surrender to them or we face them. Before my weakness, I can enter in self-pity. To think of myself that I'm the worst of the worst. The worst husband, the worst father, the worst pastor, the worst friend, the worst professional, the worst believer. Or in my pride, I can try to find some justification that softens my conscience by giving me reasons to explain why I have the weakness I have. The fact is that you and I are going to fail here or there. Everyone, you and I. And the person that is at your side. All of us, we have our own personal weaknesses, a tendency maybe to explode with anger. Some are afraid of men. Some like to impose their opinions. Others are afraid to say their opinions. And because of that, they compromise their integrity. Some have problems with slander. Others have problems with greed. Some are insecure and anxious, not trusting in God in every circumstance. Others are the opposite, self-confident, prideful, and they not trust their ways also to God. And the list could go on. All of us here, we have weaknesses, without exception. So we need to deal with them. The question is not whether we have them or not. The question is what we do with them. The maturity of character is not in the absence of weaknesses, but in what we do with my weakness. And when you're maturing character, you take the consequence of your mistakes before God and before the persons that you failed. And then you work hard to change. John the Baptist faced his weakness. He sent his disciples to make that question to Jesus. So when we repent, we desire to change. But not only that, we go beyond. We seek that change. We work hard to change in God's dependence on the resources for that change to happen. And how does this happen? How can I change? How can I change into things that often seem to be so rooted in me, that have always been here? And Paul gives the answer in Romans 12:2, a very known verse. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we want to act differently, we need to start thinking differently. How do I start to think differently? By being transformed through the Word of God. So let us acknowledge our weaknesses before God, and depending on Him, allowing the work of the Spirit through the words in us. So that was the first point. To deal our own weaknesses. The second point of greatness of character, strong beliefs. And we can find that in verse 7. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And reeds were very common in the rivers. They were shaken by waters or by the winds. And what does Jesus mean by that? Jesus asks the crowd, what kind of person they met when they went to the desert? And the desert was where John preached, far from the cities. And multitudes of all Judea and from the region of Jordan were going to hear John in the wilderness. Why? Is it because he was unstable in his beliefs? Having an opinion today and a different opinion tomorrow? No. John the Baptist may have failed here in this moment, having a doubt. But when people went to the desert to hear John, it was because he was a man with strong beliefs. John was very firm. He was strong-minded. And we can see that by the way he preached the need of repentance. To all kinds of people, without fear, he preached to soldiers, he preached to the Pharisees, even to Herod. If John was weak in his beliefs, he would not have gone in trouble with Herod, claiming that Herod was in sin because he was married with his brother's wife. John had biblical convictions, and the fear of man was not a problem to him. And that is the Bible's call to believers. A person with a mature character is a person who does not change according to the winds, stands firm in his convictions. And Paul makes this clear in Ephesians. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. James addressed the same matter by saying that the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So the first thing in Jesus' testimony of John is that his profile is not the one of who doubts. Yes, he had a moment of doubt, but the overall picture shows a man with strong beliefs. Now, beliefs are not built from day to night. They are built with study, with dedication to the Word, with prayer, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, having Jesus as a priority in life, seeking to please God above everything and everyone. Believers must walk in Christ, as Paul says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Paul continued, he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Men and women with a mature character are those who do not bow, who do not sell themselves. They are priceless. They stand firm in their convictions. Peter, when he denied Jesus, he sold himself. He denied his convictions about Jesus in order to be safe, in order to run from danger. But Peter matured. So we find a different Peter in Acts. In Acts, he was persecuted, imprisoned, threatened, and he didn't compromise. He slid further, receiving a rebuke from Paul. Maybe of you may remember this. But his sleep was exactly in the same area. He acted contrary to his convictions. For with the Gentiles, he was acting in a certain way. And when the Jews arrived, he starts acting in another way. With maturity comes self-control. But tendencies for certain areas, certain failures, will be still there. We will fight, we'll struggle with certain areas for all our lives. But the difference between an immature and a mature person is the way that we deal with those failures. The mature person starts to have self-control. On a day of weakness, the person may fall exactly in that area. But the standard of a great character is that of self-control. And that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we find in Galatians 5. The society in which we live tends to create people without convictions. That's the postmodernism. In the name of tolerance, in the name of different opinions, someone who rejects the majority, the opinion of the majority, is called intolerant. The only absolute in which many are established is the denial of absolutes. Whoever defends the absolute, whoever has convictions, is considered intolerant. Imagine, just imagine our society today listening to John the Baptist preaching, calling brood of vipers to the religious who lived in hypocrisy. They would call him religious intolerant if it were today. Imagine if John was against the system as he was in rebuking Herod. Firm beliefs are being lost, and we can see that in our Europe. The values and principles that should govern our lives, our society, are being lost, are not being taught. At the same time, it's not enough also to have strong beliefs, but we need to stand on them. And that is the strength of character, to hold firm in what is believed, even if everything around us says the opposite. We are often able to change our minds based on what others tell us, because we want to please men. So we go from side to side, like a reed shaken by the wind. Often we are afraid to displease others, people that we love. We do not want to become unpopular in school, university, with family, and even in church. For us to be strong in our beliefs, we must be emptied of any desire for approval of the others. We must emptied of selfishness. Those who have already died for themselves, for the desire to be esteemed, those who live for Christ and for the truth of Christ are ready to give their lives for that truth. And John showed exactly this when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." When we have the truth as superior to our well-being, when the kingdom is more important to you and to me than others and then ourselves, then we will stand. No matter how much they try to buy us, even if we lose popularity or if we are persecuted, we will stand. But we need to die for ourselves. We will be Christians with mature character if we are men and women whose convictions are firmly established in the words. Third characteristic, the greatness of character, self-denial. Self-denial. And we can find that in verse 8. Jesus asks, "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. John lived a simple lifestyle. He lived in the desert. He ate grasshoppers, like in Amazonia, they ate monkeys. Not all the time. He ate wild honey. He was dressed with camel hair. He was not a man from palace. He was a man who chose the way of simplicity. The success of his mission was more important than his comfort and lifestyle. And that's one characteristic of greatness of character. The self-denial for a cause that seeks the good of others. The maturity of character dwells there, in the ability to die for oneself. Every Christian that wants to be a true Christian must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Christ. Love God more than anyone, anything, or himself. Now, this is a characteristic that must be growing in the Christian's life. One of the aspects that reveals whether the Christian is mature or whether he is still a spiritual baby is his ability to renounce the easy ways, his desires, his comfort for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the brothers in Christ, for the sake of his family, for the sake of evangelism and missions. An athlete wants to hit records. He must have an extreme discipline. He separates hours for training. He must give up of leisure moments. He needs to have a proper diet. A student that wishes to enter in medicine in university, he needs to study a lot. He needs to not go with friends to party, to enjoy moments of entertainment. He must study, he must dedicate. Anyone who strives for excellence, who gives himself wholeheartedly to a cause, to achieve a goal, often has to make choices that imply sacrifice. Self-denial. John the Baptist paid that high price. Paul also says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, had to be an example to the others. He had to strive to not fall apart. He did everything for the sake of the gospel in order to save some people. If Paul loved the easy way, if he preferred comfort, he would have not submitted to persecution, to mistreatment, to shipwreck, to famine, to cold. But he loved the Lord who saved him, and he loved the church for whom Christ died. And therefore he sought first the kingdom of God at whatever cost. All success has a price. And this price implies giving up of yourself, giving up an easy and comfortable life. We will never succeed in anything if there is no effort. In family life, in married life, in school, in professional life, and most of all in spiritual life. People who are weak in character are people who, in facing problems, they give up. They prefer the easy way. They don't want to face the obstacles. They lower their arms. They pack their bags and they leave. They prefer to be in palaces than in the desert. Our marriages will not work if there is no self-denial, if there is no humility in seeking to meet the other's needs. You'll never be able to get into the course you want in university if you do not spend hours studying, if you do not give up in moments of entertainment. You will never have a good job if you do not focus on what you have now and to develop your abilities, your skills. We will never be able to serve the other brothers, to do a life in the church, if we do not know how to consider the other as superior as ourselves. If we are not willing to serve the other brothers by losing evenings of the week, by having a tighter monthly budget, by spending hours listening to the brothers and sisters that are suffering. We will never grow in our intimacy with God unless we are able to weep before Him, recognizing our sins. We will not grow in our life with God if we not invest time in prayer and Bible study. So, the greater our ego, the less our ability to deny ourselves. In fact, all the characteristics of the nobility of character that I'm preaching now imply death of ego. In order to recognize failures and to face them, that's the first characteristic, one has to die for oneself. And in order to have convictions and to stand firm on them, one must die for himself to, in not wanting the approval of the others. So fourth characteristic, the greatness of character, the cause for which we live. We find this in verse 9 and 10. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So John was a prophet, we know that. And that was very special. In the 400 years before, there was no prophetic voice in Israel. Someone who spoke from God in the way that the prophets did. And that alone is already special. But what made John really special? He was a different prophet from the others, because he was the one who prepared the way for the Lord. He prepared the arrival of God himself made in flesh. He was the messenger who prepared the way of the Lord, the herald who announced his arrival. So he had this privilege of presenting Jesus as the Lamb of God, and he had the privilege to baptize Jesus. What makes one special, apart from many noble characteristics you may have, even the characteristics that I spoke before, is the cause you live for. And it is not enough to have a good cause to die for. It must be the cause. The greatest cause for which a Christian can live is God himself. Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The Christian must first seek the kingdom of God. The believer must love Christ more than any member of his own family. This is the reason why the believer must be ready to give his own life, blood, time, money, energy, emotions, health for the cause of Christ. That was the cause for which Paul gave so much of himself, for which the martyrs were swallowed up by the beasts at Rome, for which the reformers fought, for which so many Christians throughout history and all around the world today lose their lives. The major cause, God's cause. So the question that arises is, for what cause have we been living for? And be careful, because we can say that I'm living for the cause of the kingdom, because I have ministries in church. I've involved in church ministries. But sometimes what can happen is that deeply I want to shine before others. So I'm not building God's kingdom. I'm building my kingdom. Your great cause may be your work, wanting to give the best to your family. Maybe your marriage, children. It can be a political career. If any of these are the great cause you live for, so let me tell you that they can be good causes, but they are not the cause, the major cause. God has to be our greatest cause. If He is, if we dedicate 300% to Him, giving our time, our resources, our energy, all our being, seeking to obey Him in all His commandments, then we will be good husbands, good parents, good professionals, good students, good politicians, good citizens, because living for God implies giving your best to those areas, because God has teachings for those areas in his word in the Bible. So did you notice the difference? If God is the motivation, not your popularity, not the comfort, not the money. See, if God is the motivation, then everything is well. But if money, comfort are the reasons you invest so much in work, then you are failing the goal. And the same can be said for any other cause. God has to be the motivation. To give glory to God must be our greater aim, to want to please Him in everything you do. We must invest first and foremost in our relationship with Him, in church life, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, in missions, in evangelism. So what is the major cause you live for? What people around you can tell about you, about this? What is the cause for which you give yourself completely? And the answer will define the greatness of your character. And to close, I'd like to read the verse 11 to 15. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus follows the previous idea, stating that there was no man greater than John the Baptist until then. Why? Because his mission was unique. We already spoke about this. He prepared the way of the Lord. But Jesus says that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Why? Because John was still under the old covenant. And the followers of Jesus would be living under the new covenant. They would live Jesus' death and resurrection. John was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. He was the Elijah that was to come, announced in Malachi 4:4, would come before the Lord, the Messiah. But all the others would be living the new covenant. They would see the resurrection of the Christ. They would experience the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Jesus says in verse 12 that from the days of John, the kingdom is taken by force, and that those who use force will take it. The parallel verse in Luke can help us understand the meaning of the text. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. John's preaching was the closeness of the kingdom of God, the coming of the Messiah, and the need for repentance. Through his preaching, many were coming to repentance. The kingdom was to be taken with violence. That means with contrition, with repentance. People were breaking with the rotten religious system of them, with hypocrisy, with their sins. And this is violent. At the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus invited the people to enter through the narrow gate and the narrow way. The entrance in the kingdom of God is violent. It is a life of death, death for oneself, repentance of sins, self-denial, and suffering persecutions from others. Every Christian has a privilege that all the people of the Old Testament didn't have, and they longed to have. They saw the promises from afar, as tells us Hebrews, but they did not see their fulfillment. The believer contemplates the greatest moment of history, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the rescue of humanity, the victory of Christ over death and over sin and over the devil. All those who have faith in Christ, who repent of their sins, are saved, are forgiven. They enter into a relationship of peace with God. The people of the Old Testament, they were saved by faith too, but they saw everything muddled. They were justified by faith, but they did not see how exactly. And the Christian sees clearly. The believers are living the reality of the kingdom of Christ already, although they wait its consummation when Christ returns. So I would like to ask if everyone here has already believed in Jesus, in what he has done in the cross, in who he is. Do you believe that Jesus is God and that he died for the sins of the sinner? Today you can be forgiven of all your sins and be embraced by the God of the universe. You can be adopted as God's child if you repent, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner. If you acknowledge that there is no hope, then the fact that Jesus died and suffered condemnation in the place of the sinner, the only hope is Christ. So enter today through the narrow door of repentance. Die to yourself. and you will enter in the presence of God, which begins now and will be consumed when he calls you or when he returns. For us that have already believed, let's be thankful because of this privilege that is to be in the kingdom of God. Let us seek to live more for the sake of this cause, which is the cause. Are we seeking? Are we striving? Are we struggling to mature in our character? Are we seeking to grow in the greatness of character that God expects from us? God has given us all the resources we need for that. So let us strive, let us make effort to grow in the salvation that God has already given us. May we see the characteristics of a character according to God growing us. That is the true greatness of character that matters. Let's pray. Let's bow and pray. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you because you teach us all the time. And that is a proof of your grace. Every time we open your word, you speak. And your word brings life. So Lord, we ask, bring life in the areas that we must change. Lord, please give us repentance. Give us tears, for that we may find joy. Our God, please awake us for a life of strong beliefs, of self-denial, and help us to live for the greatest cause of all, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.